Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Tuesday. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. If you were with us yesterday, a little bit of technical trouble turned out to be a great benefit and bonus to the entire listening audience because Trent handled the show by himself. He just got rid of me. I think he might have cut some wires. I'm not sure, but he got rid of me and handled the show, and he did a great job, and thank you very much for that, Trent Horn. Just adds to my esteem. As everyone knows, I just have a very high regard for Trent Horn, and I've never said anything bad about him. Today, it's open forum. That means you can call with any question you've got, 888-318-7884. If you want to know something about religion in general, if you want to know something about why we believe in God, or if you want to know something more specific about the Catholic faith, about Christian belief, about the person of Jesus. It's all welcome on Open Forum Day, and anybody can call, 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. Our guest for both hours today is Tim Staples. Thank goodness for that, too, because he does not like it when we ask him to leave after the first hour. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. How are you? Isn't it a lovely day here in Southern California?
It is. You know what? I got a snoot full of on the weekend. One day, I took a walk down by the beach, and I just a face full of the smell of sunscreen.
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, it's summer. It's finally here. It's summer. Like, I haven't smelled it because you haven't been around anybody,
that's
you know?
Right. That's
and,
right.
And I mean, I think our beach was pretty safe. People were staying away from one another, but you could smell that sunscreen and it feels good when you smell it. Yes. Are your kids getting any summer? Are they?
Yeah, a little bit here and there. But, you know, unfortunately, they just closed up the restaurants again. Did you hear that?
At least in our restaurant.
But you can. You can eat out on the patio, so
right.
You gotta make reservations early because there's not a whole lot of patio space in most restaurants.
Well, this probably won't be as much fun with seven children in the car with you. But my wife and I have been doing what we call car dates, where we just go to the sit by the beach and we get some takeout or something and we sit by the beach and we
That's
do our
cool.
date that way. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, this weekend we have our date night and we're looking for a restaurant that has patio space. Val, in fact, is making the reservations now, probably even as we speak. But you know what's cool? If I may just take a minute here.
Okay.
This past weekend, the Sunday readings were absolutely awesome. And I say that all the time. For folks that are members of my Apostolic Insiders on my website, they hear me say that every week because I send them a reflection every week on the readings. But the readings, if you guys didn't notice, it's the 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time. So we're right smack dab in the middle of Ordinary Time. And yet the readings are readings you would expect to get like at the end of Lent, the beginning of Easter, because it's the Feast of Christ the King, right? It was the kingship of Christ, right?
Yeah, right.
Zechariah 9, verses 9 and following, your Savior and God comes to you on an ass, on the foal of an ass, and all those beautiful readings, of course, that are fulfilled on Palm Sunday. And so it was powerful. And my kids, because I said that on Sunday, they're powerful because in the middle of Ordinary Time, Holy Mother Church reminds us that Christ is King. He is the King of Ordinary Time, just as He is the King of all other seasons, liturgically speaking. And so you have those glorious readings from Zechariah 9 and then Psalm 145, giving praise to our King and our God. Glorious. But then it so beautifully moves to Romans chapter 8. And some people might wonder, why in the world would it go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and following, that talks about, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you mortify the deeds of the flesh and live by the Spirit, you will live. Now, why did we go from the glory and kingship of Christ to, I got to mortify myself? Because it is the ultimate reminder, isn't it, Cy? That Christ's kingship, he didn't come to establish a government.
Right.
He said, if If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Don't look here or there for the kingdom. What did he say? It's within you. The kingship of Christ starts right here in each one of our souls. This is something we have to remember in this insane time in which we live. There is no more good you can do for society at large than go to confession. Then allow Jesus Christ to take his reign in your heart, because that's where the kingdom begins. And really, that's what... Now, of course, we believe that if we all live this, it's going to impact every aspect of society. Amen. And yes. I believe that, but we must never forget that Christ's kingship begins right here in our souls. And I thought, I don't know, maybe it's just for me, but I bet one or two other people got the same thing this past Sunday. I needed that.
Yeah, yeah. To know that he's reigning.
Amen.
And, within and without.
Amen, brother.
A ton of calls already.
Yes,
but this is kind of typical for when you're here. Ryan in Midland, Texas is first, as he often is, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hi, Ryan.
Thanks for taking my call, good guys.
Yes.
Now, my question is this. In the books of Ezekiel and Revelation,
yes,
who exactly are the figures of Gog and Magog?
Right.
What role, if any at all, do they play in relating to the end times, the Battle of Armageddon, the Whore of Babylon, the Beast, and the Two Witnesses?
Yes. Have you not read Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth?
He answers it all.
He tells you what everything.
Yeah, well, Ryan, that's really a good question. The figures of Gog and Magog are mysterious. You know, scripture scholars will speculate as to who they actually were on the literal level. But, Ryan, what's most important is that we understand that they are symbolic of the world controlled by the devil that wants to destroy the people of God. And this is, you know, St. Augustine's City of God, right? The what Gog and Magog represent are the perennial battle of the kingdoms of this world battling against the kingdom of our God. And of course, we know we've already won the kingdoms of, and one day we will hear these words, right? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Why am I hearing Handel in my head as you're talking?
Handel, yes. It's really important that we grasp this, that if you look at the life of ancient Israel, all the way back to Egypt forward, it's a story of how each kingdom empire that is built up by the power of the enemy of our souls, the devil. And he is, we have to understand that. He is behind, and anyone who looks at this world of ours can see there is, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, an intelligence behind the evils of this world. Because there is an intelligence behind it, and his name is Lucifer and his cohorts, the demons who hate us and hate everything God hates. And you can see him, his fingerprints lurking behind Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Persians and the Medo-Persians, the Greeks leading up to the Romans, and all attempting to destroy, in the Old Testament, that little piece of carpet there in the Middle East, that little tiny piece of carpet that they wanted to destroy. Why? Because the devil knew the Messiah was coming from the loins of Judah, the tribe of Judah, as Genesis 49:10 says, and working all the way forward, he would be the son of David, as we know. And so the devil tries to destroy. And the perennial temptation of the people of God is to do what? To lean to the very nations that want to destroy them, to lean on them rather than leaning on God. Of course, that doesn't happen today, does it, Si?
Oh, no. We've gotten completely over our entanglements with the world.
That's right. I mean, this is so powerful. This is Ezekiel. This is Gog and Magog. This is the book of Revelation, and we are still tempted today. The church is tempted to lean on the world that wants to destroy us, where we need to lean on, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he alone is our Savior. How many times have we said recently, Ryan, you've probably heard us repeat this, singing it in chorus, Psalm, what is it, 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, right? That is our tendency, though, to lean to the world, to lean to that which becomes the easy path, rather than taking the straight and narrow. And it is difficult because you have to stand up for truth in the midst of a world that hates you. And more in the United States, we're seeing this come to pass, this vehement sort of hatred toward Christians, at least Christians who actually believe something, especially right. believe in, say, the Ten Commandments, you know?
Yeah.
And so, Ryan, I think your question is a really important one, and it's something that we all need to think about in our own lives. How are we leaning on the Lord? We need to get away from the world that attempts to dominate the way we think. If we're living watching television, you know, 8 hours a day and allowing the world into our minds, guess what? We're going to become worldly, and before long we end up losing our faith and we become no different from the world, and that's what the devil wants. We need to stand strong as Catholics, stand up for our Lord and Holy Mother Church, stand with Jesus, and know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Cy said, he reigns right now.
Ryan, thank you so much for the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. Right now, we want you to take advantage of our special offer throughout this entire month and subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine. Great savings and special gifts. If you get a one-year subscription, you're going to save 25% off the cover price. A two-year subscription, 40% off. And both of those subscriptions come with a bunch of added kind of bonuses with some internet available stuff and that kind of thing as well. A great time to give the Catholic Answers magazine as a gift, maybe to your parish priest, a seminarian, you know, teachers at your local Catholic schools, friends, family, anyone. It's a magazine for everyone, and there's always good stuff in it. So just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Take advantage of these extraordinary savings all this month. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours, and that means the phones are going to stay full, but you're welcome to give it a try throughout the next couple hours. There is not a line open at the moment, so jot it down for a call in a little bit, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Maria in Virginia, watching on YouTube Live. Maria, thanks for joining us on YouTube. Your question for Tim.
Yes, Tim, my question is, why would God call men and women in the Protestant faith to be preachers and ministers when the Protestant faith is not the true church?
Right. And you know, ultimately, Maria, it's because Jesus loves us. You know?
And I wasn't.
Now,
That was just completely out of nowhere. I coughed like Jesus loves us. No, I believe Jesus loves us. I was not. That was not a dismissive cough. It just came out of nowhere.
You couldn't have picked.
You terrible.
Couldn't have picked a worse time to cough. Okay. Well, Maria, and here is my take on this. You know, Maria, you may, if you've listened to this program for long, you've probably heard me say before, I always like to go to Acts chapter 18, you know, near the end of the chapter there, the story of Apollos. Apollos was a powerful servant of God who only knew the baptism of John. But the Bible says he believed in Jesus because John had pointed him to Jesus. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. And the Bible says he was fervent in the Spirit, convincing the Jews mightily from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. However, now notice, he was fervent in the Spirit, even though he did not even have proper baptism. He was not even a Christian in that sense. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit was already drawing him to the waters of baptism, but certainly the Holy Spirit was active. And so when we say, when you say, Maria, that certain people are called, what I would argue is that these are examples of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, truly. That is certainly a possibility. And now, of course, we are not prophets, so we don't know. I mean, some people can say they're called to whatever and the Holy Spirit's actually not working in them. They're doing it out of pride and God only knows what. But we're just saying theoretically, yes, there can be and there is legitimately the work of the Holy Spirit happening outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church and the lives of people that are truly seeking Christ the best they can where they are. And so in that sense, we say, yeah, the Holy Spirit is working just like with Apollos. Now imagine, Apollos didn't know, he wasn't baptized, didn't know the apostles, right? And yet he was bringing people to Jesus, right? That's the Holy Spirit working through him. But notice, when Priscilla and Aquila meet him, now they are disciples of Jesus. They take him aside and they lead him to the way more perfectly. And that's what we need to do with our Protestant friends. We must guide them to the way more perfectly because they are lacking so much. They have two sacraments. Praise God for that. But there are five more that they need. And of course, they need the gift of the magisterium of the church that keeps us from error in matters essential, faith and morals, and so forth, Maria. And so evangelism is the imperative for us.
How's that? How's that strike you?
That's great. That's great. Because I've always been curious about you. They call, they're passionate.
Yes.
They minister to people, but knowing that there's Catholicism, knowing that there's the early church, the true faith,
yes.
Why they can't. Is that, you know, is that a sin? Is that missing the mark if they don't go that extra step?
Right. That's where we get into God's domain. We cannot judge where a person is. Now, it may well be that a preacher is out there preaching and he has rejected the truth of the Catholic faith and he can preach till he's blue in the face and he'll go to the same hell as the devil and, you know, any other creature that dies, now we're talking about human beings, in a state of mortal sin. You know, remember, Jesus said it in Matthew 7:21, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not preach in your name? Did I not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, right? So that's a possibility as well, or it may well be that many of these are truly invincibly ignorant of the truth. They've never really knowingly rejected the church. And so the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. We leave that judging of the soul and the inner motives to God. Remember St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:3-6, when he says to the Corinthians, it is a very small matter to me to be judged by you or any man's judgment.
He says, I don't even judge my own self. I have nothing on my soul. He's saying as a good Catholic, right? I have no mortal sin on my soul. He says, I have nothing on my soul or on my conscience, but I am not thereby acquitted or justified. The one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, do not judge. Knock it off, he says. Don't judge until such time when God comes, and then the inner motives of the heart will be manifest, and then each man will have his reward from God. And so, Maria, we leave the judging to God. We don't know the state of souls. What we do know is these folks objectively need, and desperately so, and please hear me, Catholics, desperately so, they need the Eucharist. They need the sacrament of confession. They need the magisterium and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics.
Maria, thank you very, very much. Appreciate the call. We're going out to Colorado to Rocio. Are you there? Oh, hang on.
Rocio. Is it Rocio?
Hello?
Rocio?
Rocio?
Yes, Rocio.
Okay, gotcha. Yes.
I get it backwards every time you call. I always think, no, I remembered it wrong. It's the other way. And then I say, Rocio.
You have to call.
I'm sorry.
You have to call more frequently then.
Yeah, that's call right. That's what you got to do. Yes, call more frequently. You know what else? A donation wouldn't hurt. I'll get it right with a small donation will help us. Go ahead, Rocio.
Subtle size.
How are you doing?
Yes, how are you, Rocio, and what's on your mind?
Good. A few things. One is, what is the difference between the host in the monstrance versus the host that we receive during communion?
Right. Rocio, there is absolutely no difference. It is the same Jesus. There is no difference. Because as you know, Rocio, when a priest consecrates the sacred species, that is the bread and the wine, when he consecrates those sacred species and utters the words of institution, this is my body, this is the chalice and my blood, there is no longer bread present there. Only the accidents or appearances of bread and wine remain. That is entirely body, blood, soul, and divinity, Jesus. That is the substantial Jesus Christ, whole and entire. And so in that sense, there is absolutely no difference between the host I have placed on my tongue, Cy has placed on his tongue, and the host that is being reserved for the adoration of the faithful. It is the same Jesus. Does that help, Rocio?
That's what I thought. So then there's a question. Then there's another question about it. If it's okay, the same Jesus, which I thought it was, then why is it that we give, or priests, I guess, give so much reverence to one and not as much to the other one? Like, they put all these things and they cover their hands and they grab it like this, and then we treat as nothing the one that we receive a communion. Like, people can get in the hands, do whatever they want with it. Why is it that there's so much reverence to one and almost completely lack of reverence to the other one?
Right. Well, that should not be. Now, liturgically speaking, the church gives reverence to both. And for those of you who don't know what Rocio is talking about here, she's talking about benediction, exposition and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, when the priest exposes our Blessed Lord for a time of adoration. The focus is on our Lord, and the priest treats the Blessed Sacrament in a very, very sacred way, as do the people. Now, Rocio, the bottom line is we should be doing that at Mass as well. And liturgically speaking, it is written into the liturgy that we do so. Think about it. When the priest consecrates the sacred host, he genuflects. It's written right into the liturgy. He worships the sacred host. And then when he consecrates the chalice, he genuflects again. And that is a symbol, a sign, as well as real adoration, of course. But it's a symbol to all of us of the change that just happened. God is now present. And so the priest does, in fact, treat our Blessed Lord radically different after the consecration. You know, again, by genuflect. He doesn't genuflect to the bread and to the wine. He genuflects to our blessed Lord after the bread and wine are consecrated. Now, when it comes to the faithful receiving our blessed Lord, whether they receive in the hand, which is permitted by the church, or on the tongue, it should be done reverently. Like, the famous St. Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century taught, if you receive in the hand, you should make a throne out of your left hand and to put your right hand in that throne. Why? Because that hand is going to receive the King of Glory, and then you receive. If you're receiving on the tongue or in the hand, of course, you genuflect before or make some sign of reverence and adoration toward our Lord. So it's all there. We just need to live it.
Rocio, thanks very much for the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Where is a pope mentioned in the Bible? Why do we need a mere man to lead the church? Can't we all just follow Jesus? Did the early Christians recognize that Peter and his successors possessed special authority? In 20 Answers, the Papacy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, explaining in clear and friendly language how the papacy is not only biblical and historical, but essential for preserving Christian unity of belief. 20 Answers, the Papacy, is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952. Visiting shop.catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, why is the statement love is love a lie?
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. You know what Trent forgot to say yesterday, or maybe you guys didn't remind him to say it. He forgot to say, this is wedding month, Marie and David getting married this month. And that means the first person who calls in and says on the air, congratulations, or says they'll pray for David and Marie, they get a free book. Well, what are we going to give them today? Let's give them Behold Your Mother today, because we got Tim here. So as a way of celebrating the big wedding for assistant producer Marie and David, we've come up with a way to give Marie more work. 888-318-7884. The number up next is Robert in Kensington, Missouri, listening on FM 88.1. Robert, I think I got the right button. Are you there, Robert?
Good to talk to you and ask a question, Mr. Staples.
Yes.
Pardon me, but my phone and stuff on my co-op. Don't worry about me.
Okay.
Another question I wanted to ask. First John chapter 4, these two and three. This is how you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ come in the flesh belongs to God.
Yes.
And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus does not belong to God.
Yes.
This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it goes on. First of all, how can a spirit, and it's not just talking about the Spirit of God, which knows everything, how can a spirit, which is invisible, possibly acknowledge a physical person, also divine and human? How can they acknowledge him in the flesh, in Jesus, I'm in the flesh?
Okay, and well, Robert, I think what you need to do is understand the context in which John is writing. When he says every spirit, he is referring to whether that be the devil himself, the fallen angels, whether that be the holy angels, or human beings. Every spirit. Now, of course, we are both spirit and matter, but we have a spiritual component. So, John, and let's back up a little bit, Robert, because we have to understand why John is writing what he's writing. As a matter of history, St. Irenaeus, in fact, informs us, as well as the great, that would be writing in about 180 AD, as well as the great Eusebius of Caesarea, the greatest church historian of the patristic period, along with Socrates. He gives us a tremendous amount of historical information here. And he introduces us, or they, I should say, introduce us to a man by the name of Cerinthus. And by the way, I recommend to everyone, I have an MP3 download available here at Catholic Answers called Living Bread. If you don't have it, get it. It's about 5 hours of teaching, and I go. This is part of what I do in presenting the truth about the Eucharist. I have a section in there on this. Well, Cerinthus was a Christian. He was most likely one of John's disciples, but he was certainly a Christian that left the faith, and he began to teach, and he was very dynamic and led many astray, and he was famous for four essential teachings. Now, he had more errors than these, but St. Irenaeus points out that, number one, he denied that Christ, that God, is the creator of all things. He believed that God only created spirit. He did not create matter. Matter is evil. In fact, we're not sure if Cerinthus taught this, but certainly, most likely he did, but a later follower of his by the name of Marcion did, that there was actually two spirits. There's the good spirit, who's the creator of all spirit, like our souls and angels, and then there's an evil spirit that is the creator of the material world, which is evil. Okay, that number one. So God's not the creator of all things, number one. Number two, Jesus, he taught, or Jesus Christ, did not have a fleshly body. Why? Because flesh is evil. He taught that Jesus was born of just a normal sexual relationship between Mary and Joseph, and then the Christ came upon him at his baptism. Remember Matthew 3:16? You know, when he's baptized, the heavens are open and the dove descends. Well, Cerinthus said that's when the Christ came upon the man Jesus, and then the Christ left him in Luke 24 when he says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then, of course, Jesus' body went to the dirt, to the dust, because it's evil, right, and worthless. Okay, so he denies, think about this. Cerinthus denies that Jesus and God are the creator of all things. He denies that Jesus had a physical body, or not that Jesus did, but Jesus the Christ did not have a physical body. The Christ came upon Jesus like the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in the Old Testament and then would leave them, right? But there's no incarnation. Very important. He denied the incarnation. Number three, he denied the divinity of Christ. Again, Jesus is just born of a normal relationship between Mary and Joseph, and even the Christ that came upon him was not fully God. So he denies the divinity of Christ. And then number four, he denied the Eucharist. Because, of course, if he denied Jesus, the Christ was come in the flesh, well, then the Eucharist is purely symbolic and such. Now, notice, Robert, these are the four things that John emphasizes more than all the other gospel writers by far. It's not even close. Right from the beginning,
in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Notice the emphasis right from the start. And you also have emphasis all throughout, in fact, all the Gospels, but in John's Gospel of Jesus having a fleshly body. Here, bring me, in John 21, some fish to eat, right? There's an emphasis on his fleshly body, and of course, an emphasis on the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. But here's the key, Robert. The denial of the incarnation. Notice what John says here in 1 John 4, verse 2, that you mentioned. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit which confesses that Jesus the Christ. If you look at that in the Greek, it's actually Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God, right? So the bottom line is he is emphasizing in the strongest of terms that the teaching of Cerinthus is a heresy. This is the spirit of Antichrist that denies the incarnation. That's what he's talking about. And so to be a Christian, of course, this is foundational to our belief. We must confess that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean, and a lot of people get this wrong, it's Robert, right?
Yeah.
Robert, a lot of folks get, that doesn't mean that's all you have to do, is believe Jesus come in the flesh and confess Jesus Christ. That's not John's point, because of course, he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, this is how you discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. He that hears us is of God, and he that who does not is not of God. So that means you've got to hear the apostolic authority on this earth, the Council of Jerusalem, the Gospels, everything that the church teaches to be revealed by God. But John is emphasizing here a particular heresy because in his day, Cerinthus was a powerful enemy of the cross that was leading many people astray. Does that help, Robert?
Yes. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, Robert. Appreciate it. Oh, by the way, I got two communications about Marie's wedding yesterday. One, I got an invitation to Marie's wedding. Thank you so much, Marie. And then I got an email from David saying, don't come to our wedding. What's going on, Marie? I guess they changed the status, the COVID status, huh? So I can't, okay. Well, I'm just going to go with your invitation. I'm going to ignore David's email. All right, so I'll be there. I'm showing up. Don in New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Media. You are next. Don, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Si and Tim. I just have one question.
Sure.
If the Pope says that God favors or at least ordains religious pluralism, then why is he trying to evangelize?
Right. Don, great question. First of all, the Pope is not denying that the Catholic Church is the true church given to us by Jesus Christ as his instrument to bring salvation to the world. That's not what the Pope was denying. What the Pope was saying, and he is 100% correct. What he is saying is that God has by his consequent will, and remember, Don, God has his antecedent will. Of course, God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as 1 Timothy 2:4 says. God wills everybody to be Catholic. But God also has a consequent will. And that means when people reject the truth, all sorts of things happen as a result of that. I mean, we could go back in the Old Testament and see what happens over centuries when the patriarchs, we go back to the age of the patriarchs and we see one brother goes one way and one brother goes, whether we're talking about Isaac and Ishmael or Esau and Jacob, one goes another way and ends up leading untold millions, and in fact, we could say today even billions of people, in a direction away from God's covenant. However, Don, this is what the Pope is saying. God works. It's not as though, you know, God says, oh boy, these people sin, so that means all these other billions of people are lost. They have no chance whatsoever. No, God works. And our Holy Father, Pope Francis, I think beautifully points this out in many different ways, that anyone, Don, who cries out to God, please, God, save me, God will save them wherever they are. God gives grace to people, even those who don't even know who Jesus Christ is. And we've talked about this on this broadcast many times. Cornelius is the awesome example in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, who didn't even know who Jesus was. And yet the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and your prayer has been heard. And Peter will later say in verses 34 and 35, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. He says, he was speaking of Cornelius, who didn't even know who Jesus was. Now, of course, Peter brought Cornelius to the fullness of the truth. And that is what our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is doing in everything that he does. I recommend reading his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, where he talks about evangelism and basically has every category of human being on the planet and has them as, these are the ones we're supposed to evangelize. That means everybody. Don, so yes, we evangelize. Now, of course, Pope Francis is very much against proselytism, which uses coercion or dishonest tactics, extremism and such, but evangelism, both thumbs up. So if by pluralism you mean that all religions are the same, there's no absolute truth, Pope Francis condemns that as contrary to the Catholic faith. But if you mean by pluralism that religions exist and it's God's will for them to exist, his consequent will, absolutely. In fact, nothing happens that is not God's either antecedent or consequent will.
Don, thank you very much. Appreciate the call. It's open forum. And once again, not a single line open. So I'll keep giving you the number and you can keep trying. Well, there you go. One line open, 888-318-7884. But it's tough to get in when Tim is here. But we've got Tim for both hours. So do not despair. If you're on the line, we're going to get to you. And if you haven't gotten through yet, keep trying. I'm sure lines will open up and you'll be able to get in. I do want to, you know what? I have taken a renewed interest in the book of Revelation ever since I heard about a new thing called murder hornets. Or was it murder hornets or murder wasps? Murder hornets? Yeah. So I thought, if there's murder hornets, I should probably, I don't know, I got to go read the book of Revelation, see if they're in there. But I haven't found them yet. But if you want to know about the book of Revelation, we have got a brand new a download for you where Jimmy helps you to kind of crack open the book of Revelation. Get the answers to all kinds of questions about this really probably the most mysterious book in the Bible. Understanding Revelation, it's free. Go to shop.catholic.com right now and click on the banner at the bottom of the page and download your free MP3. Understanding Revelation at shop.catholic.com.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily Mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
I don't know if I can go on. Tim says there are murder hornets in the Book of Revelation.
They're actually locusts.
I think he's just trying to get me to read. Oh, they're locusts. Okay.
It's Revelation chapter 9, but some translated.
All right. It's open forum. Connor in Nashville, Tennessee is next. Connor is watching on YouTube Live. Glad to have you, Connor. Your question for Tim.
My question is how reliable are things like Josephus and Tacitus and those other writings? And should they be taken as historical, or are they kind of like not reliable?
Yeah, it's great. Great question. And really, that is a question for historians. And so, you know, generally speaking, Philo and Josephus are excellent historians. You'll find, now, of course, we believe the scriptures, like the book of Acts, is divinely inspired, whereas Philo and Josephus are not. And unfortunately, you know, at times, historical facts will be questioned in the scripture because of the writings of these secular historians. And in popular culture, the secular historians are always assumed to be right and the scriptures wrong. And that's simply not the case. In fact, as you probably know, Connor, there was a great archaeologist by the name of Sir William Ramsay, who was of a very liberal school that basically didn't believe in the historicity of the Gospels at all or the Book of Acts. And he became a believer when he actually researched Luke Acts as a project, and he found Luke to be the most accurate historical work he had ever examined, right down to the minutia. But now, having said that, you and I know that, say, the Book of Acts and the Gospels are actually more accurate than other works. But what's fascinating is works like Tacitus and Philo, Josephus, tend to confirm very important facts about the New Testament. And generally speaking, you mentioned some giants in Josephus and Tacitus. They are recognized by both secular and Christian authorities as quite reliable. It doesn't mean they're infallible. It doesn't mean everything in there is right, but they're excellent historical works. And so these are good things for Christians to study.
All right, Connor?
Yeah, that's good. Thank
All right.
you.
All right, brother. Very good. There are still people on the internet who will say Jesus never existed.
Oh, sure.
But that's, there's just no...
No, it's like you really have to turn your mind off to say Jesus didn't exist. Because, you know, we were talking about, you know, you have a letter in the British Museum from a fellow by the name of Mara Ben Sarapion, or Ben Mara Sarapion, who is writing a letter, and he's not a Christian, but he's writing a letter to his son roughly in about 70 AD. And again, this is, you can see this in Manchester, England. Check it out in the British Museum. And he's writing about these recent events that happened with this Jesus, right? And saying that the Jews should have never killed the Jesus, because now he's more popular than ever. They made the same mistake that those who killed Socrates or Pythagoras did,
right?
Because they became more popular after they were killed. I mean, you have those sorts of things, as well as Tacitus and Josephus, that, you know, lend a lot of credence. And, you know, when you say this, right, well, that's only a few examples. Well, those are really important examples. What about the fact of the lives transformed, like the 12 apostles?
Yeah.
You know, 11 of the 12 that went from running the other direction to believing after they see the resurrected Lord. What about the apostle Paul, who was killing Christians, or at least, you know, holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, and for example, who had this transformation after seeing the resurrected Lord? There is an enormous amount of historical evidence. You're right, Cy.
It's crazy. I can understand a person saying, I don't believe Jesus is the Lord. That person is wrong, but they're not, they're just making a wrong judgment. But a person who says, well, Jesus never existed, that's insane to me. I mean, he's a very, very well attested figure.
Yeah, you'd have to reject all of antiquity in order to deny Jesus existed. You'd have to deny all of antiquity. I mean, mean, by antiquity, yeah. I mean before 476 AD, which is classically the period of antiquity. There is no person of history that even comes close to the amount of proof that there is for Jesus Christ.
Let's go. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Deborah in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube Live. Hey, Deborah, you got a question for Tim?
Yes, I do. Can you hear me?
We can. Very well. Thank you.
Okay, good. My question is, for a Catholic woman who had a nervous breakdown after her second child, and the doctor advising for not having more children due to the mental health condition, and for the health of the existing family, and the husband not wanting to participate with natural family planning, what is she to do?
Yeah, well, first of all, she needs to understand that the church does not, you know, as you'll hear this, it's a popular myth that it's, you know, just more babies. Every sperm is sacred, right? That was actually Monty Python. That said that, but it's just a myth. We are not, in that sense, Pope Francis, when he said we are not rabbits. Some say, you know, he shouldn't have said it in such a, you know, an earthy sort of way. But
that's kind of how he talks.
That's the way he talks. Yeah. You know, he's an earthy kind of guy, and he's saying that we're not like rabbits. We have to, as Gaudium et Spes, I think it's right around, I want to say paragraph 50. There's a beautiful section in there where we need to cooperate as human beings with our intellects, right? Jesus says we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in everything that we do. And so as Catholic couples, we should be thinking about, can we have more children? Is there, you know, financial, is there a financial situation where we simply cannot afford another child? Are there psychological issues? Are there physical ailments? All of these must be considered in that process of discerning whether God is willing for us to have a baby at this time. And so in the case of someone who had a nervous breakdown after having a child, and there's a relationship there, and the doctor says, hey, you're not there, and if you have another child, you could have another nervous breakdown or worse. You are not morally obligated to have a child anyway. In fact, the responsible thing to do is to space those children out, and using NFP is a great way to do it. Now, Deborah, if this person you're talking about is in a situation, though. Her husband is an unbeliever. Her husband says, you know, I'm not using NFP. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. Well, the woman has a right to say, listen, I cannot engage in my fertile times because my health is in danger here. There can be, and Deborah, I'm going beyond your question here, but this is related. The church even permits in serious situations like this for the wife, in order to maintain the good of the marriage, to allow for the man to use a contraceptive on his body. The woman cannot use it in her body. She has to draw that line in order to maintain the good of the marriage. And pray, of course, that block that's in the mind of the husband. Now, again, I'm not saying your friend is in this situation, Deborah, but that's an example of how the church will go as far as she can in order to minister to people who are in these difficult situations like this. But most importantly, Deborah, understand there's no moral obligation on this person's part to have as many babies as she can when she has a serious psychological impediment.
Deborah, thank you very much for that call. The lines are full, and if you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to get to you. Tim Staples is with us another hour. We've got more open forum coming up. If you're not a Catholic person, you should feel very welcome to call. If you're new, you have never heard of us before, but you want to ask a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. And you know who else is welcome to call? Everybody else. Amen. Anyone on earth, welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live, open forum.